Yeah, one of the things that we'll be looking at on Wednesday is where to walk as he walked. But religion is we try to imitate him. That's religion. But if we walk as he walked, his walk becomes our walk. So that he walks out that which is his walk in the incarnation. It becomes his walk incarnated in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. So that is some of the direction we'll be going. That's what Peter had in mind. That we're to be imitators of him. Or to follow in his footsteps, as we will see. If we follow in his footsteps, it means they're his footsteps, not ours. The problem is when we're walking, we leave behind our footprints, you see. That's where God has a big problem with that, and he has to deal with us on that. So we'll look at that more. To understand more of God's ways with us and his infinite patience to bring us there, because the more I go on with the Lord, the more a more utterly impossible of a person I can be in terms of anything originating in myself to be that which is pleasing to him. There's nothing in us that can ever please God. But we're to walk in a manner pleasing to him. That's what it says. So how do we do that? Jesus says, I only and always do those things that please my Father. So there's one that's already pleased him. So if we're abiding in him, we will always please the Father. If we're abiding in him and he in us, we're pleasing God the Father in the same manner in which he pleased God the Father. So what does God have to do with each one of us so that we even know what it is to abide in him? By bringing us to, by showing us the failures that we are. Well, that's not according to Christ. That's not what he does. This is not how he displays himself. So God should be checking us up daily, all the time. And if that's all we focus on all the time, well, then we'd probably be just completely disheartened. But God knows what is according to Christ and what isn't. He knows. And Satan knows. And so God will pull back a little bit and say, okay, you can touch this and this and this, but you can't. You want to kill him, I know that, but you're not going to kill him, okay? Satan would kill us if he could, you know. So it's kind of humorous because we know his nature. He's a murderer, liar, and a thief, so he's always under restraint. You know, like God said, you know, you can do this and this and this, and he's in your hand now, but you have to spare his life. In other words, I'm assigning him. You're his guardian, by the way. So he bristled under that. But the point is that the adversary knows very well what he can touch and what he can't touch. When we heard from Jack Taylor, you know, hedged. There's the hedger, and there's the hedged, and there's, what's the other one? I forget what it is. Yeah. So anyway, Jack is really amazing the way he brings that kind of truth out to us. So, but anyone have any other thoughts or questions or comments? Well, that's okay if it's humorous, because look at the duck-billed platypus. God created that. That's very humorous. Or the aardvark. How's that?
Well, when you were talking about suffering, how you hate suffering, I think that's natural. I mean, you know, when people are, like, suffering by its very nature, the word doesn't mean, like, oh, I'm suffering. Well, talk to me about that. I mean, well, no, you know, it's real. It's suffering means it's uncomfortable, and we're required to do something with it then. We can become bitter and angry and question God, and that's, we may start there, but where we come to peace with him. But I thought, I mean, it's like saying, I'm really grieving. You know, then you're at the ball game and you're laughing and clapping. Well, where's the grieving? I mean, suffering by its very nature is not pleasant. But I just was really encouraged by the message this morning of just Christ's suffering, and he called us to enter into the suffering, not what he had of the cross, like you said, but in his manhood, becoming who God, you know, and being conformed, and in obedience, and just how he never did anything out for himself. Well, my gosh, I mean, it's like, are you kidding me? I mean, every day there's that which can come out of my little old self life. It's like, you know, we can be having a fine morning and Ivan does something. It's like, what? Where's that come from? Why are you saying that to me? And, you know, we can get real sharp with each other. And it's like, whoa, we have to back up and get adjusted with the Lord. Yeah. So it's not pleasant. And we certainly know this last, well, I mean, for a long time for most of us. But, I mean, like, really in this last year, couple years in the assembly here corporately, we've come into like not just our own little individuals, but I mean just this deep, like looking at each other and saying, where are we gonna land from all of this? Are we gonna survive this? You know, and that's a certain kind of suffering that we've entered into. And so God's after something. So for me, I needed this today, but I just said, okay, suffering is, if I say I'm suffering and I'm just happy, and yeah, I think we arrive at that point of submission and seeing God and everything, but there's steps we go through in that. So
just a brief comment on that. In terms of spiritual warfare, when we're in suffering, the enemy will afflict us beyond. And this, God judges Babylon. Babylon is his servant, but when they went beyond what he intended, he brings judgment on them. So we learn from the way Babylon was his instrument, children of Israel, when they went beyond that which he intended, then that brings judgment. So we ask, Father, any suffering that is being imposed by Satan himself that is beyond your intention, we ask your judgment, and we reject it in Jesus' name. We accept only that which is a sufferings that we can be in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And for the grace. But anything else imposed, we reject it and command it off. Because otherwise, the enemy can take advantage of us.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Especially coming from our background.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah.
I agree. Yeah. Totally. Yeah. Yes.
Well, this is from the Golden Candlestick, volume 173. And it's the last of the writings called The Pearl of Great Price. And he says, he goes through four different things. And one is selectiveness, how he selects the church. We are the pearl of great price. And the distinctiveness of the church, the preciousness in it, and in its fullness and finality. And then the lastly is the embodiment of his suffering. And he said, the pearl is that. It is the very synonym of suffering. Its very being is the result of suffering. A wounding and bleeding, the alchemy of suffering, transmuting, changing. An expression like this in the church, general or local, has to embody his sufferings. Not only his sufferings substitutionally, that is, of course, fundamental, but his sufferings constitutionally. As Paul says, I fill up that which remains of the sufferings of Christ for his body's sake, which is the church, the sufferings of Christ for his church. Christ loved and gave. The church is the embodiment of his suffering, but then on that side, not substitutionally, but constitutionally and vocationally. It's actually not just to constitute us according to Christ. It's also to... it's vocational. It's a part of what it means to be the church.
Well, it's also preparing us for the reign.
Yeah, yeah. The church's very life speaks of suffering. It is a costly thing in that way. This is not something that just happens, not just some carefree life. This that is to serve the Lord in this way, in character and purpose, is something realized through its own suffering in fellowship with him. There is the agony of the pearl in formation, nothing short of agony. And in order to have something like this, I think the Lord of necessity from time to time has to baptize us afresh into his sufferings.
Yes.
To bring back the agony. It is a painful and distressing thing, but it is a good thing if we are brought to the place where that which is of the Lord, where we are concerned, is so precious that it causes us an agony if we see it in any way assailed, in danger of loss. The Lord precipitates that in order to have a pearl, you see. There is no pearl without suffering in itself. And while the sufferings of Christ are, in one sense, his peculiar and unique sufferings in the redemptive sense, there are the sufferings of Christ which are passed to us, into which we are called, the agony for his church. Have you got any agony for the church? I'm sure you have. Real bleeding for the church local, as well as universal. I think perhaps it comes nearer home to us when it is local, but the Lord give us more of this anguish for his church as a whole, as well as for our part of it, suffering for his body's sake, so that everything is kept on this very practical basis. No mere theory, doctrine, and teaching, but an agony, a real travail, and then it will be precious to him.
Yeah, when I know I read that, I knew that would be preparation for us today. Anyone else? So, Father, thank you for the opportunity to assemble together and to gather unto you today. And so we receive your word as alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and as a critic, a sifter, analyzer of our hearts. And we say, that's right, Lord. You have every right, because you know us better than we know ourselves. And plus, you have your eye on the goal, and that is a city that is a bride that is the governmental center of the ages to come, the bride-city, which possesses the glory of God. And so, Father, we thank you that that is the supreme goal, as we see in typical and symbolic form in Revelation 21 and 22, symbolic in that because the symbols represent a reality that far transcends our ability to comprehend the mere words. So we say yes to more grace. Out from the source of your fullness, we have all received grace in exchange for more grace. So we take the more grace to finish well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.